The King. Man, you couldn't have picked a better song for what's on my heart to share with you today. It's just amazing how the Lord puts things together. I've really been enjoying our time. Here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the end of all things is at hand. Does that fit the song we just sang? Soon and very soon. Wow. Is everything turned on? Are we all mic'd in and everything? Good. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord God, today for your loving kindness and your mercies. Thank you for just being so careful to minister unto us so tenderly today and yesterday. Lord, you've just really reached down, and I feel like the most tender soul here was fed, and Lord, the weakest amongst us, so to speak, and Lord, I just thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for your loving grace and your kindness toward us. Thank you, Lord God, that you are tenderly leading us on, and you'll take the whole flock. And Lord, we will not move any faster than the weakest member, but we'll all arrive together, and we'll all arrive strong. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your loving care. Thank you, Lord, for ministering unto us. And we thank you for the young people here and the children and the way you're ministering to their hearts. And we see the joy of the Lord amongst them. And Lord, how it warms our hearts to see the youth coming up and prospering in the Spirit of God. Truly, what a blessing. Lord, we are a blessed people. Lord, we are really, really blessed. We have a bright future, Lord God. We have our names written in your book of life. We have such wonderful promises, Lord God. We have so much before us. And yet, Lord, today, in spite of all that, we really need you, Lord. We need you to continue to take us on and continue to teach us and instruct us in the way of righteousness and holiness. Lord, coming from where we came from, we know very little about those things. So please, Lord, remember that we are but dust. And Lord, remember our weakness, remember our frames, and remember, Lord God, also where you're taking us, and prepare us, oh God, by your grace. And use this time, Lord. Use this hour. I pray this to be a special hour with your presence, your anointing upon us. Lord, I pray that you be the speaker here. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I want you to realize I want to talk about the end times, but I don't want to talk about prophecies, or I'm not trying to, I don't have a doctrine here that I'm bringing forth, pre-trib or post-trib or any of those kind of things, although those are interesting things. I'm not belittling those things, but that's not where I'm heading, so I just want you to know that, okay? It's just my desire today to have the Lord make us the people that He wants us to be, and that we can live in these perilous times that we're living in absolute victory in the power and the anointing of our Lord and Savior. That's my desire for all of us, that we could all walk in the fullness of the Spirit and know Jesus. Amen? Oh, to know Him. Oh, may we learn to know God in the way that He knows us and in the way He desires for us to know Him. Let us read now in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you, and on their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as an evildoer, as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Peter, he's made some pretty bold statements here. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, that was in his day. He confidently told us the end of all things is at hand. So I think much more today, I can say to you, certainly, the end of all things is at hand. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Are you convinced of that? I doubt it. I doubt it very much. I've been preaching it for years, and I don't think I'm totally convinced yet. I'm ashamed to tell you that. The Lord's been revealing to me that we don't live as if we believe that. And it's my heart's desire today to change that in my own life and in yours by God's grace. I can't change it, but He can change it. Amen? Jesus can change me and He can change you, and I believe that He can make us to believe the Scriptures. And it's my desire today that we truly believe the Scriptures, that we'd understand that the end of all things is at hand. If you knew you was going to die tomorrow, would you live the same as you've been living? No, you'd have some unattended business to take care of, wouldn't you? Well, if you have things you want to say to someone, you better go say it, because the end of all things is at hand. If you have some unfinished tasks, some work that you like to accomplish before you die, you better do it, because the end of all things is at hand. I believe it. I'm believing it. I'm coming in to believe it. You understand? And I want to help you believe it, and I want you to help me believe it. We need to encourage each other that these things are true. I have not been living my life this way. I have not been living my life as if I believe this is the last day of my life. But I want to learn to live that way. I want you to learn to live that way. I believe we'd live a lot differently, don't you? I believe we'd live a lot more godly if we knew that the Lord was coming for us today. So may the Lord help us to hide these things in our hearts today, that we can really understand that Jesus is coming. You believe Jesus is coming? Like I said, I'm not trying to teach any end-time doctrines here. It's my desire to see Jesus move our hearts unto godliness, godly fear, and obedience unto Him in all things. Hasn't the church turned cold, apathetic? Isn't that true? Amongst us, there's way too much complacency and apathy. Why? Because we don't believe these things. We don't preach. We don't believe what we preach. May God help us to be true believers of His Word. Where should we go? Well, let's go to, first of all, the 1 Thessalonians. I think this would really help us to understand that we are not in darkness. We are the children of light. Do you believe that? That we are the children of light? Yes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's start with verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do. That's my desire here today, that we might comfort one another, we may edify one another, that we may truly understand that we are children of the light and not of darkness. To me, it's very obvious to any discerning Christian that we are indeed in the last days. Isn't it obvious? You look at Israel, God's time clock, and we know indeed we are in the last days. Jerusalem is being surrounded as we speak. We know what the Scriptures talks about, all those things. I'm not the best teacher on, you know, prophetic things, so I'm not going to go there today, but I just want us to realize that the things are being fulfilled that God has promised are going to happen in the last days. I think most of us are quite aware of that. We have books and books in our libraries on it. Isn't that true? How many teachings and preachings have you heard concerning the last days in your Christian life? We are not in darkness. We are in the light. We're well aware of these things. But what? So what? How is it that we can know so much and do so little? How is it, you know, man, doesn't that bother you a little bit? It bothers me a lot. Reminds me of the Pharisees that crucified our Lord. They had the best religion of the day. They were well informed to a degree. But they crucified Jesus. Wow. Beloved, we want to be children who walk in the light. We want to be knowledgeable of the Spirit and the love of God. We want to be obedient, walk righteously and holy before Him. So yes, we are children of the light, and these things are obvious. Let's go back now to Peter again, chapter 4 again. Now let's look at what Peter was saying there. He says, verse 7 again, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober." Be sober. Why be sober? Well, because time is precious. Time is limited. We need to be sober. We need to take time to think. Take time to plot out the few remaining hours of our life that we have left. We need to be sober. As if we really believed this is the end times. And that Jesus could come at any given moment. As we said, if we have something to do, we better do it. If we have something to say to someone, we better say it. If we have an apology to make, by all means, we better apologize. If we have a neighbor we've never testified to, we better get up and do it. If you have some unsaved loved ones, you better start praying. The end of all things is at hand. It's time, beloved. Do you know what time it is? It's time to put oil in your lamp. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. I know you've read these verses before, but let us look at them again. Chapter 25, starting with verse 1. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamps, in their vessels, with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry. There was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open it to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." You know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Well, this is not the only place in the Scriptures that is said. It's also said in Matthew 24, chapter 24, verse 42. Throughout the Scriptures, we're told that Jesus comes at any given moment, any given hour, any given time. Do you believe that? Could Jesus come today, then, according to that verse? That's why we need to live our lives, as if we really believe that. We need to live our lives as knowing that that's true, that Jesus could come, you know, before we wake up in the morning, before this day is over. And I believe there's a, the Lord's teaching me little by little, I'm trying to learn how to live that way. And I want you to help me, will you? I think we can really help each other how to live one day at a time. And live each day for Jesus, unto Jesus. To live each day according to His will. When Jesus comes, what do you want to be doing? Well, He tells us in Matthew 24, we need to be occupied, right? We need to be occupied in what He has given us to do. Is that what you want to be doing when Jesus comes? I'm sure it is. So let us be Christ-centered. Let us have that. He is our great expectation. He's my earnest hope. Is He your earnest hope? You know, we've been hearing about waiting upon Jesus. Thank you, brother, for that wonderful word that was brought to us today. We know that we are to wait upon Jesus. He's my earnest expectation and my hope. He is my everything. And He is coming, and He's coming real soon. And I want to live my life in a way that manifests that I really believe that. Will you help me do that? Help each other, pray for each other, that we may start living our lives according to our faith and according to what we believe to be true. So, notice here, the virgins, there was 10 of them. How many of them have oil in their lamps? All of them have oil in their lamps? Okay, in the beginning, right. Yeah, I don't know, it depends on what you're looking at here, right? But when the hour came, when Jesus appeared, did they have oil in their lamps? I don't know what all that entails. I'm not going there. But they all had lamps, did they not? Richard here the other day mentioned lamps. He talked about how in Kenya, how we saw these lamps over there. They're real cheap little lamps, or you buy them in any little store there. They're just made of tin, you know, and they fill them with kerosene. They got a little old wick in there, and you see them out in all the villages. All the poor people have them. But, you know, they're thankful for those lights. They give off light. You know, as you travel around, you see lamps all around the world. You see all different kinds of lamps. I'm sure here in America, you know, we see lots of lamps, don't we? I can remember when I was a kid, we lived on there in Wyoming. We were pretty poor, and we had kerosene lamps. And I can remember those lamps that we had were pretty cheap. But, you know, if you kept them, the chimney real clean and you trimmed the wick real regularly, it would put off a pretty decent light. But there's all kinds of lamps. Some lamps are cheap. Some are quite elegant, aren't they, and fancy. Some may be trimmed in gold or silver. Some lamps can look real impressive. True? But the lamp without the oil is nothing. You know, I can remember the Kenyans saying, "Oh, I wish we were rich like you rich Christians over there in America." And what do you mean? "Well, we're just poor. We're not rich like you." Well, that's not true. There's no such thing as a poor Christian. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have the joy and the peace of God. They were looking at the vessels. You understand? They were looking at the lamp. We have lamps, you know. They took their lamps. They took their Christianity. They took their lives. They took what they had left to Jesus. But they were found lacking. I think in a lot of the Christianity of today, they'll be found lacking. Here it was 50%. I don't know if that's prophetic or not. It's kind of scary, isn't it? To think maybe 50% of the professing Christianity today could be without oil in their light, in their lamps. How pathetic. I hope that's not true. I'm afraid it might be. But we can do something about it, can't we? We can put oil in our lamp. And we know how to do that. We just go to Jesus. We go to Jesus and He'll trim our wicks for us and He'll fill our little lamps and He'll fill us with His presence. No matter how cheap a vessel we might be, we can give off the same bright light. Amen? Whether we're African, American, whatever, it doesn't matter. We can all give off the same precious light. So, beloved, here we're told that they rose up at midnight and there was a cry made. I believe I see that coming now. There's great darkness going across the land. And there's going to be a cry. There's going to be a lot of them rise up and want to walk in the things that they've taught, in the things that they've heard, but they've never really walked in. Because they'll have no light. They haven't learned to hear the voice of God, as we heard the importance of the other day. Christians are shocked a lot of times when we talk about God speaking to us. Why are you shocked about God speaking to us? His sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. But in the Christianity that we have today, following Jesus is a great mystery. It's because their lamps are there, but there's very little oil in them. Very little oil in the lamps of today. Very few Christians today are really hearing from Jesus on a regular basis. When was the last time Jesus spoke to you and gave you a word, a real clear word that you know is from Him? I would think here there'd be a lot of you who could say, "Well, yesterday or today." Maybe some of you might say, "Well, it's been a long time." I don't know. But I hope and trust that we will be hearing from Jesus daily. If we're not hearing from Jesus daily, when that great darkness comes out on the land, we're going to get up and we won't know where to go. We won't know what to do. There'll be a great cry. And that day is coming. That day is coming when you're going to need to hear His voice. You're going to need to know that still small voice. You won't know which way to run. You won't know which way to go. It'll be too late. Beloved, we need to learn to hear His voice today. We need to walk with the Lord now. So yes, we need oil in our lamps. It's time to put the oil in our lamps. It's time also, beloved, to be content. It's time to be content with God's program and not yours. I want to share a brief testimony here. I'm trying to make it brief. It's a long testimony. I'm trying to make it brief as I can. I know many of you have heard me share this testimony before, but the reason I want to bring it out because meditating on what happened years ago has really helped me today. Years ago, we were down in Mexico, my family and I. We'd been down there for some time. And the Lord showed me it was time to take a break. So we're going to come out from central Mexico up to Eugene, Springfield area. That was quite a long trip. It usually takes 5 to 6 days. We had no money, but we knew it was God's will for us to go. So we're going out in faith, trusting God to take us there. My wife and my children were traveling by car, driving up. And, of course, we start having mechanical problems right away. Well, I was always a guy that liked to go places quickly, you know. When I started out from point A, I wanted to get to point B as short a time as possible, you know. Typical American, I guess. And anyway, we're having all kinds of problems, and that's just kind of frustrating me, you know. But the problems got more severe and more severe. And this trip, which normally takes 5 to 6 days, ends up taking us 30 days. And we ran completely out of money 3 times. We had 5 major breakdowns. And we was caught out in the deserts, you know, with pink eyes, sore eyes, broken motors, no money in our pockets, impossible situations. The very first time that there were, well, not the first time either, but the first major breakdown we had, I had just a little bit of money left in our pocket. And the pink eyes and the sweat running my eyes, and I'm tearing down the engine. I'm just a novice mechanic and hoping I can find the problem. Don't have a clue, don't have a book, but the motor's pretty severely broken down. And the Lord says to me, He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I says, Lord, if I said praise the Lord right now, I'd be a hypocrite. There was no praise in my heart. And I knew that was wrong. And I couldn't figure out why I couldn't praise God. So I laid down my Bible. I was out there working on the motor when the Lord reminded me that praise, you know, to do that. And I couldn't do it. So I laid down my Bible. And I went and found that verse there in James where it says, count all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing the trying of your faith worketh patience. I said, Lord, don't talk to me about patience because I'm in a hurry. I want to get going. I don't want to hear God talking to me about patience. And then I read a little further and it says that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Ooh, all of a sudden I realized, you know, the lights finally came on, this old dark head of mine, empty head, I guess. And the light came on and I realized if I would just allow God to work in this situation, He was going to do something wonderful in me. Beloved, that's His desire for all of us, to make us perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Wow. I finally started to get on God's program and not my own. All of a sudden, I wasn't in a hurry anymore. All of a sudden, I said, Lord, doesn't matter. Take your time. We can be here as long as you want. And I started getting on God's program, not mine. And you know, I thought, of course, well, now that I learned this lesson, we'll just go quickly, right? Well, that wasn't the case, of course. You know, we went out and, oh, it's a long, long story. I don't have time. Maybe someday we'll talk more about it. But anyway, went on and just one breakdown after another and God would miraculously deliver us. But you know, it was just a wonderful trip because the further we went, the more problems we had. Every problem got more severe. And every time the joy of the Lord was so present, I was beside myself. I was one of the last major breakdowns up here by Redding, California, way up in the mountains there. And almost home, right? And the motor blew up completely. Oil all over the highway, you know, and sitting alongside the freeway there. And I got down out of the bus, and the joy of the Lord was in my heart so strong. You thought my wife just had a baby or something, you know what I mean? I was just praising the Lord and walking up and down the highway. I said, Lord, this is wonderful. This is great. This is good, you know. And I was just so excited. I was beside myself because I knew God was going to do something wonderful because I didn't have no means to. I was waiting on Jesus, brother. I was looking unto Jesus. And you know what? He never disappointed me. He was there. He met with us. That trip was an awesome trip for us. We had time, we'd go into detail about the trip, but the thing was, the Lord delivered us time after time after time. And each time the joy of the Lord was present. His presence was so strong. And the truth was, because I was on His program now, not mine, I didn't care if I ever arrived in Eugene, Oregon or not. All of a sudden, let's just go on forever, Lord. This is great. That's the truth. I shared this testimony with a church here in Oregon here a while back. And the brother afterwards told me, he says, well, he says, we need to enjoy the trip, don't we? Because we're walking on our program, not his. Those disasters, those breakdowns, those troubles in your life trouble you because you have an agenda that's not his. When you're on his agenda, when you're on his program, the joy, expectation of Jesus is present with you. Amen? And the peace of God is with you. What I learned on that journey, I wish I could have put into practice in my life the day after, but I didn't. I'm still learning that. You understand? But I know that's the way the Lord wants us to conduct our lives throughout this world. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. Amen? We're going somewhere. Jesus has a program for us. And He's soon coming for us. Soon and very soon. Do you believe what we sang? He's coming. Our Lord and Savior's coming. He's going to meet with us in every disaster, every problem we ever have. He's here for us. Beloved, as long as we're walking in the Spirit, as long as we're walking in obedience to God, we have nothing to fear. Amen? When you know you're in the center of God's will, come what may, it doesn't matter. Hallelujah. Why? Because Jesus will be there. I think those three Hebrew children understood that when they went into that fiery furnace. Don't you think they had the joy of the Lord bounce around those flames that was not burning them whatsoever? Let us learn to live out our days this way, looking unto Jesus as we've been hearing, waiting upon Jesus, hearing His voice, walking in His program, not ours. It's time for us, brethren, for us to forget our agendas and get on His. It's time for us to enjoy the trip. No matter how hot the flame gets, we can enjoy it. We can praise Jesus. No matter how much persecution should come, as Jesus said, we can rejoice because we know what awaits us. He will reward us accordingly. You know what your reward is, don't you? He is your exceedingly great reward. Ooh, there's no greater reward than that. Just more of Jesus. I used to think it was wrong to serve Jesus for reward. Until I found out He's my reward. Ooh, I can serve Him for reward. Because I want more of Jesus. How about you? Do you want more of Jesus? Let us live out our days looking unto Him, living for Him, walking with Him, wanting more of Him. And we won't do that if we're on our program. We'll do that when we're walking on His program, on His agenda. Amen? That's the time it is. It's time for us to get serious with God. There in Peter, he says, be sober and watch. And he says, and watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. Our watching for Jesus, waiting on Jesus, watching, should cause us to be alert, attentive, awake. If you're following Jesus, you got to be awake. He's busy. You know, the slothful, lazy guy can't follow a good tracker out in the forest, you know what I mean? You'll lose him in a hurry. You ever walked behind a fast hiker out in the forest, try to follow him? You gotta stay on your toes. You want to follow Jesus, you better wake up. Amen? You ever become spiritually attentive? You want to hear His voice, you gotta listen when He speaks. How many times have you heard people say, oh, I knew I shouldn't have bought that car. Something just told me not to buy that car. somebody. Amen? So many Christians are not listening to the voice of God. Oh, I knew I shouldn't have done that, but why'd you do it? I know why I did it. Because I wanted to, right? And I suffered because of it. Many of us are suffering because of our own doing, because we're not listening to Jesus. We're not following after Jesus. We're not waiting upon Jesus because we're on our own agendas. So it's time to be watchful. It's time to be watching unto prayer. You know, a watchman, he has responsibility. A watchman on the wall, a soldier, whatever. And Ezekiel brings this out real clear. You know, if the watchman doesn't announce, then the blood will be upon his hands. So watchmen have responsibility to announce when something's alarming, when something's in, you know, when the enemy is coming and when there's danger at hand. Isn't that true? And I have failed Jesus on this one. I have failed him a lot in not proclaiming the danger that's coming. Lord, help us to be a good watchman on the wall, right? To warn our neighbors and our loved ones and say, hey, look out. You know, there's danger there. A good watchman is responsible to proclaim what he sees. And a good watchman is responsible to pray. Watch unto prayer. And what we see in the earth should move us to prayer. What we see in Israel right now, is it causing you to pray for Israel? I hope so. Jesus is going to save Israel. And we can have a part of that if we pray for her. Amen? We can have a part what Jesus is doing in Israel. Beloved, we need to watch what Jesus is doing in the world, what he's doing in our lives, what he's doing in our families' lives, in our church, our fellowships. Beloved, we need to be watching. We need to be watching under prayer. So be sober. Watch. Why? Paul warns us. These are real familiar verses, but I want us to look at them in 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, chapter 3. He says, four times flying away here. It says, this know that also in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow, that describes the church today so pathetically. But notice here it says, this know that in the last days perilous times will come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Is that true? Is that what you see happening today? That we're lovers of our own selves, serving self, self-image, and all this kind of silly stuff? Well, notice what Peter said. Go back to Peter again. What did he tell us? 1 Peter 4 again. We'll read verse 7 again. He said, but at the end of all things at hand, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things. Well, that's a pretty strong statement. Above all things. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sin. Above all things, above everything else, have love, charity, one for another. That's pretty strong. I wrote down some things I felt the Lord gave me, so I wrote them down. Let me read these things for you concerning above all things, okay? Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sin. Even if we don't get it all figured out or have it all together, pre-trib, post-trib, so on, maybe we don't have all of our T's dotted or crossed and all of our I's dotted. we better have love one for another. We need to have love one for another, because if we do everything right and have it all together and don't have love, it is nothing. We can have all faith and make all sacrifices and do all miracles, understand all mysteries and all knowledge. If we have not love, Scripture teaches us we are nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, we are nothing. How much is nothing? Nothing. Pretty serious. We can have all faith, do all miracles, move mountains, do all those things. But if we don't have love, we have nothing. And that's why we're told here by Peter, the Holy Spirit, above all things, have fervent love one for another. Because love is above all. Because God is love. Love is the principal fruit. The confirmation that we know God. Nothing else really proves it. Love proves it, without a doubt. Love is the fruit we need to look for in our lives. We cannot lean on our own understanding in the days of darkness and in these last days. Scripture says, lean not on thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall what? Direct thy paths. Proverbs 3:5-3. Beloved, we need to lean not in our own understanding. But instead of understanding directing us, let love direct you. Because God is love. To me, this really takes out the mystery of following the Spirit. I used to think it's so mysterious that how do you follow the Spirit of God? It's really not that complicated. Just do what love demands. What would love do in this situation? If you really love your family, what are you going to do today? Do what love demands. Do what love indicates, and you'll never go wrong, because God is love. Saints, should really help us to live out the rest of our days unto Jesus. If I really believe that Jesus Christ is coming, I really believe that He's coming soon, I can get up this morning and say, Lord, what would you have me do today? And I can do what's best for my family. I can do what's best for my neighbors, best for people I'm in fellowship with, because I know love tells me to do that. Amen? And maybe you say, well, brother, the truth is I don't have that kind of love. Well, I would give that some thought, because I know I fall way short of the love of God. Way short. We've talked about these things before, but you know, John teaches us that we love God because He first loved us. Amen? I think underlying problem is our lack of understanding how much God loves us. Richard read a verse a while ago that I'd like to go back to. Psalm 130, verse 4. Someone can read that for us, please. Maybe. Whoever finds it, quickly read it for us. Time's running out here. Psalm 130, verse 4. Yes. How many know that? How many know there's forgiveness with God? Thank you. How many of you have terribly sinned against God? Something that really troubled you, that you did it, you felt horrible. Something that just brought total shame to your soul and mind, and you felt like a filthy rag, and took you a long time to even go back and ask for forgiveness because you felt so bad. How many have ever done that? Everybody, right? How many of us have turned right around a few days, a week later, whatever, and did the same thing again? And again. And again. How many? Did He forgive you? Did he forgive you? When you repented, when you asked for forgiveness, and you repented of your sin, did Jesus forgive you? Yes, he did. Is Jesus merciful? He's merciful. He's very, very merciful, is he not? Therefore, we can fear him. Anyone who loves you that much will surely be with you the rest of your days. Anyone who loves you that much has a purpose in your life. He has an agenda for you. He's going to fulfill it because he really loves you. Amen? He really loves you. Now, let us pray that we can understand this greater and greater each day. It says here that he's merciful that he may be feared or respected. Fear is a form of respect. That's why I never fear the devil. I have no respect for him whatsoever. I fear my parents. I fear my peers. My parents aren't with me anymore. But, you know, children fear their parents. And we fear our elders. We fear godly people. But we don't fear the devil. Amen? But we fear Jesus because he's an awesome, terrible God. Full of mercy. Aren't you glad that Jesus is merciful? You know, if you think about all the times he's forgiven you, he's merciful. And you know that he loves you. And that kind of love, he's not going to forsake you. Beloved, we can now learn to love one another. We can get up and do like Peter says, above all things, have love one for another. I had some more scriptures I want us to look at. Let's finish up here in Colossians chapter 3. Dick, I'm getting into your time just a little bit here. We'll finish up with this. Colossians chapter 3. I want us to learn how to live daily for Jesus. May the Lord help us. And I think this will help us here. That's why I think it's so important for us to read this. Okay, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Okay, we've all repented. We've come to Jesus. We've put off the lying spirits. We've put off the sin. And he says in verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You know, we'll never have that peace of God ruling on our hearts till we learn to put on love, till we learn to put on Christ, till we learn to be humble, till we learn to be meek and serve our brethren the way he commands us. So let us, above all things, learn that in this last days that we have. Let us learn these important lessons now, while there's a little time to learn them. I don't know how much time. I hope we can learn them. Amen? The sooner we get started, the better. Or do you want not to learn these lessons? Beloved, we have to learn them. And above all things, let us put on love. And let us redeem the time, because the days are evil. Amen? God bless you, and thank you very much.